Let's pray. Father, your love for us knows no bounds. Your desire for us to trust you, to worship you, to obey you is limitless. Lord, as I read your word and as your word is proclaimed, we ask you to send your powerful spirit to move us so that our desires would be the same as your desires. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 28th through the 36th verses. Hear now the word of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before Ash Wednesday, or the start of the Lenten season. It's a great day. Our scripture, of course, came from Luke, one of the three synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic, and that basically means they tell the story of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his arrest, the crucifixion and the resurrection, all basically the same way. In the synoptic gospels, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem one time, and that is when we, as Christians today, celebrate Palm Sunday. That is the day that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they tell this story about the same way. And what we find in the Synoptic Gospels is that in the very beginning, through a certain point, Jesus is doing his ministry to the crowds. He begins his ministry after he's been baptized by John the Baptist, after he's tempted in the desert, and he is now going into ministry, and he's teaching, performing miracles, and he's doing it to the crowds. The feeding of the 5,000, masses of people following him teaching by the Sea of Galilee, all those types of things. We see that to a point. And the point where things begin to change, we find in Matthew and Luke, is when he takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi to get away. And while he is getting away, he asks his disciples, "Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say another prophet." And then he asks them, "Who do you say that I am? You've traveled with me for these 3 years. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" And Peter speaks up, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "You didn't know that by yourself." And then Jesus does this remarkable thing. He tells them something they're not prepared to hear. He says, "We're getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die." They weren't ready to hear that because they were looking for a Messiah, one who was going to run the Romans out of town. The Messiah that they want and the way they're expecting is not one who's going to Jerusalem to die. And then he shares with them that if you want to be my disciple, You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. His ministry moves from the crowds to the disciples and the cost of discipleship. And then 8 days later, he takes Peter, John, and James up on the mountain, his inner circle. We will see at the end of the gospel, he carries those even further into the Garden of Gethsemane. But he takes them up on the mountain to pray. And it's in that moment that the transfiguration happens. Jesus is transfigured. His clothes are like bright as lightning. Elijah and Moses appear. The one who brought the law and the prophet, the great prophet. The law and the prophets were there, bringing power, bringing acclaim, bringing a word to those Peter, James, and John. And Peter did what many of us would have done. We need to build an amusement park. We need to build an amphitheater for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. It's good to be here. I love this place. Don't you, boys? We need to stay here. Sounds like us. When we've been to some camp or been away for a retreat or we've been a part of a revival years ago or we've been on a walk to Emmaus, we want to stay there forever. We like this place. Don't we? Isn't it something about being in one of those retreats that you just want to stay there for a while? You want to bathe a little bit longer, soak a little bit longer in the love and the peace and all of that that's going on that you've been bathed in? And while they were talking, God speaks in the cloud and says, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, be quiet. It's interesting to me that the transfiguration, I looked up transfigure in the dictionary, and it says to transform, to make more beautiful, and to elevate. He's in the transfiguration, those disciples are seeing who Jesus is. And then God speaks. But the transfiguration would not be the transfiguration if they didn't leave the mountain. It's important. You see, because as great as the mountaintop is, the ministry happens in the messiness of life. It truly does. And so they go down the hill. And Luke records it this way. As they get to the bottom of the hill, there is a father with a son who they cannot control. Don't know what. He's out of control. He's throwing himself on the ground. It's all things. It's not good. And the father says, "Your disciples couldn't do anything for him." And Jesus says, "Oh, you perverse generation, what am I going to do with you?" Now, when I was reading that, and I'm thinking about what actually happened when Jesus was on top of the mountain, two things came to me. Well, it could have been that those disciples attempted to help the Father and help the Son, and they were unable to do it. They did their very best, and they could not do it. Or, the father asked for help, and they said, "There's nothing we can do," and did nothing. I believe it's the latter. There's nothing we can do about that. Can't do anything, so we're not going to lift our hand to help you. I think that is the response. The thing they did that deserved the response, "Oh, you perverse generation." Maybe they thought helping that father, helping that child was below them. Maybe it was. Maybe those disciples were upset because Jesus didn't take them up on top of the hill. Take them all up. But it's very interesting that Luke, right after that, there's an argument that breaks out between the disciples about which one of them is the greatest. Can you imagine? Just getting on to somebody about there being a perverse generation, not doing what they should have done, and they're wondering about what it means to be the greatest. And Jesus says, you got to welcome one of the least of these. The person who cares for the children, the least of the society. No value at all children had in that time. They could not generate anything. They got more valuable the older they got, of course. But in the very beginning, when children are children, all they are is a drain on the family. You got to welcome them. You want to be important? Welcome the least among you. Care for them. And if you accept them, you're accepting me. And if you accept me, you accept the one who sent me. And then, if that's not enough, it's a wonder Jesus isn't pulling his hair out. Then John has the audacity to ask Jesus, or tell Jesus, the other day we saw people casting out demons in your name, but they weren't one of us, so we stopped them. Because they're not us. And we are the ones who've been chosen to do those kinds of things for you. And then Luke says, and Jesus turned resolutely toward Jerusalem. See, his ministry had changed. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to not make it be about you. It needs to be about me. It needs to be about my kingdom and what the kingdom of God looks like. It's time for us as the church to be transfigured. Over the last month, or ever how long it's been, as I've heard the news about what Russia was planning on doing with Ukraine, the threats, hearing the president on TV, watching the news, it's been one of those reflective times for me. Part of me says, oh, well, what do? We just got out of Afghanistan. We didn't do that real well. What do? What does the Lord require of us as his children, as people of God? What is required of us? And then when that began, Alan pointed out a mother in the preschool, her child goes to preschool, who is from the Ukraine. And hearing her talk about her worry and her fear for her family. And then to hear the other day, I just did not connect the dots, that Natalia Musnik, member of the church, she is from Ukraine with family and friends. The reality of it, bombing and invasion. And yesterday I saw on Facebook the picture of all those Russians standing in protest of the war. And this morning I read that, depending on the source, more than 3,000 Russians arrested for protesting the war. And what do we as transformed, transfigured Christians, what should be our response for people on the other side of the world? I wish I had an answer. Have you ever thought you might have had all the answers in the world? And so I began to think through, and what does the Lord require? What does the Lord require of us if we are going to be transformed into something more beautiful, more like Christ, for people to see Christ in action? And so I began to think about my own life. Over the last 7 days, I've spoken to 2 people about going into ministry. Unbelievable. That doesn't happen every day in my life. It really doesn't, but it's an absolutely beautiful thing to have 2 people speak to you about God calling them to do something bigger, better, greater than where they are. That the things that they thought was going to bring them joy, they thought was going to bring them joy, God is calling to something deeper and greater. And so I had this thinking back and talking about when God was working on me and my call, and I thought back to a time in my life when I was pretty much lost as a ball in tall weeds. And I began to read the Bible. And I began to pray that God would use the scripture to speak to me. And I began to pray and pray that God would reveal to me how to pray. I thought that was an important thing to learn. How should I pray for myself, my family, for my friends, for the world? And this thing happened about 4 months into it when a lady came up to me at First Methodist Church in Thompson after the evening worship service and asked me to pray for her brother. I had not seen a change in me, but she had seen a change in me. That's a glorious thing that somebody sees that God is working within us. And so I think, maybe that would be a good thing for all of us to do. Not just those of you who do it and have been doing it for 50 years. All of us. Begin to read our Bibles, seek God to speak to us through the reading of the Word, and praying that God will reveal to us what we need to know and do, and how to live, and how to respond to all the things in life. That's what I thought came to. And then I started thinking about how do we change? For us to change into something that we're not, what it's going to require is time. Don't ask me to do one more thing, preacher. You have not seen my schedule. I don't have time to do one more thing. Do not ask me. Please do not ask me. But that's what God is asking us to do. That's what Jesus was asking his disciples to do. If you want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And taking up a cross means that I will take time away from me doing what I want to do all the time and doing something that God wants me to do. Our vision statement says we will strive to be a loving community. If I don't have time to love and you don't have time to love, ain't nobody going to feel loved around here. Amen? If we're supposed to be a loving community where all are welcome, but I don't have time to be welcoming because I'm too busy speaking to myself or my friends, just hearing me talk, and I'm not welcoming to come to the sanctuary to speak to other people, when are we going to ever be welcoming? Welcoming to other members, to guests, to those who are hurting, those who are lost. If we don't have time to spend with Christ, do we ever have time to look for the lost? How are the lost going to be found if we don't look for them? we aren't here to welcome them, to minister to them. If we're not disciples, and we haven't given any time to discipleship, how are we going to disciple anybody? And if we're not willing to be transformed, who else is? The world is crying out for people who've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's looking to us to make a difference. Not just for the people of the Ukraine, but everybody. And it means that we've got to be willing to be transformed, to be transfigured. It starts with denying ourselves. And I love, yesterday, I was watching TV with my bride, and it was a great, I don't know what we were watching on TV. She wasn't watching it. She was playing with her phone. And I asked her, wouldn't you like to take my place for the next 8 or 9 weeks, and I'll just stay here at home, and I'll iron, and I'll clean up, and I'll do all that stuff, and you can go to the church and do your stuff? And she said, but you love Lent. I do love Lent. I love looking inward, taking inventory. Me, myself, and I, and we as a congregation. And Lent starts this Wednesday, and on Wednesday night, we get to do a rehearsal for our funeral. When I put dust on your, or ashes on your forehead and say, from dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. We have the chance to practice dying to self. That's a good way to start transfiguration. And next Saturday, we can go do what Jesus told us to do. Feed the hungry. As we pack lunches, meals, 20,000 meals in 2 hours down in the gym for Rise Against Hunger. Some of those meals could very well go to the Ukraine. They go all over the world. They use them even in our own country when there are natural disasters, when there's hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever else is happening, they send them there too. We can change their life in 2 hours. Wouldn't it be great for us to all show up, and when we finished packing all those meals, we ask the blessing on the people who will receive them. They would sense Christ in each of those meals, will sense the presence, the love, and the grace of God in them. On the 27th of March, we're going to have a blood drive. It's going to be from 9 to 4 on a Sunday, God forbid. But there are people who need blood. There is a shortage of blood all over America, and we're going to give blood. Having one service at 11, so you can come from 9 to 9:45. If you don't, I'm guessing your Sunday school teacher might excuse you to give blood, but I wouldn't bet on it. But you can give blood, and then before church and after church. And then at 5 o'clock, we're doing Kingswood in the Park, where we are out in the community. And you can give blood before Kingswood in the Park. We're hoping to get 120 pints of blood. So save up. They'll be willing to take it. You think you give blood, but they take it from you. But may we, as the body of Christ, allow ourselves to be transfigured, transformed into something more beautiful and more elevated, so that the glory of God might be seen. and the love of God might be felt and known. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.